sometimes wonder if we're living in the days of the apostles again. I can see certain similarities between ourselves and the early church. I'm not saying this because miracles and prophecies are being fulfilled in the same way as they were back then, although I hope they are. Nor do I say this because sin is so prevalent and accepted these days, just as it was in biblical times. I don't see the similarities just because we, like the 5,000 early Christians who grew to be millions and millions, are eagerly waiting with expectation for the return of Jesus Christ. I think there are similarities between the times and attitudes of the first apostles and today, because the message of our crucified, risen Messiah was new and misunderstood then, just as it is now. Now, we may be thinking, what, Mike? We can't say the news of the risen Messiah, Jesus Christ, is new. Well, it's not to us, but it is to millions out there. And it's just as misunderstood. Just as misunderstood. Just as only a small minority believed that Jesus had come then, only a comparatively few people have really heard the news about Jesus and truly believe in him. Think about the population of Glasgow. And then think about how many people will be in church. Narrow that down to the population of Greater Newton Mearns. And think about how many people will be in the four churches. Well, the four churches of Scotland. But other churches. Baptist Church, the New Church, other denominations. It's still a relatively small group. Comparatively few. Just in the days of Peter and Paul, James and John, people are still waiting for a Messiah. People are still looking for a Messiah. It could be a financial Messiah, a political Messiah, some kind of savior for their own requirements. In this post-Christian, because we are living in a post-Christian age, Christianity is no longer a dominant faith. Again, not if you look at the population. There'll probably be more people at sports matches today than would be in churches. I would reckon by about 12 o'clock, there'll be more people in Silverburn than there will be in the churches close to it. So, post-Christian era we live in. This text from Acts 3 is still dynamic and alive. And it's a simple message. The message that the apostles preached back in the first century. That's why I'm saying not much has changed. Maybe one thing's changed. We're not as bold as they were. And we need to recover our boldness to say three things. First, don't look at us. That's what Peter and John said. Don't look at me. Don't look at us. It wasn't us who cured the lame man. Don't look to us. Secondly, look at God and his Son. Look to Jesus Christ. And thirdly, look at yourself. We need to examine ourselves. So why did Peter stand up and boldly deliver this message? Well, he said it because a spectacular miracle had just happened outside the temple. Here's a beggar asking for some money. And Peter and John said, oh, I don't have any money. But what I have, I give unto you. Covered that 2 weeks ago. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And they did. And then skipped into the temple, praising the Lord, jumping up for joy. This spectacular miracle had happened outside the temple. And what happened? Did people think, wow, that's fantastic? Did they look at this transformed man and think, I want to know this Jesus Christ. Who is this Christ who has transformed this man's life? I want what he's got. No. They criticized. They questioned. Who are you to go about healing people? Instead of rejoicing, a man who's been lame, don't know how long he's been lame, I think it was from birth, they didn't rejoice that he'd been healed. It was a case of, hey, you two, come here. Who do you think you are? What right have you got to heal this man? I wonder if that would happen today. Oh, you go to church. What's church like? No, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than me because you go to church? See, the parallels aren't that different. Peter's response to those who witnessed this miracle was to say, don't look at us. Don't look at us. After witnessing this undeniable miracle, people came running to Peter and John to see what else they could do. If you did that, what else have you got in your repertoire? Don't look at us, Peter said. We didn't do anything. Peter explained to the crowd, don't look at us. This is a gift from God. Paul encountered the same adoration, the same human adoration, when he and Barnabas healed a crippled man. The priest of the pagan temple was all ready to offer sacrifices to Paul until Paul said to them, don't look at us. We didn't do that. It's not us. You know, when God uses us to do great exploits in his kingdom, that has to be our attitude. It's not me, it's Jesus. Even as powerful as Paul was, he had the humility to say, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything but anything for ourselves. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. But our competence comes from God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. You know, there's two verses that I love juxtaposing against them. And I quote them most mornings. Apart from God, I can do nothing. Now, that's true. Apart from God, I can do nothing. Let me assure you. And yet, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It sounds they're opposite, but they're not. Without God, I can do nothing. And yet I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Peter asked, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why does the miracle surprise you? We work for Jesus. Shouldn't surprise you. We work for Jesus. Don't look at us. Second, look at the Son. Look at the Son. Look at the names Peter and John used to describe their master in the text. God's servant, holy and righteous one, author of life and God's Christ. Instead of promoting themselves, they proclaim Jesus' name in terms that describes his purpose and his beauty. Peter and John didn't try and impress their listeners. They just spoke the truth about Jesus. He's not dead anymore. His father said, get up, arise, and he did. It's in his resurrected power that empowers us. And as conduits of the miracle you've just witnessed, it wasn't our power that made this man walk. It was Jesus. Look at the Son. As Christians, all our talking and planning, anything we claim for ourselves must lift up Christ. Anything we do must point to Christ. Otherwise, what we do for ourselves. More than that, our whole lives should be lived as if we have Jesus working from within. As I've said, I don't know much. I'm learning about Maxwell Mearns Castle, other than the recent split. And I knew Catherine Beattie, who used to come here and spoke very well of Maxwell. I know it was a good going church. And I know that it is a good going church because I see it. You know, in about a month's time, we celebrate 50 years of worshipping in this building. And that's important. It's not the 50th anniversary of Maxwell, because I think Maxwell goes back 2 or 3 years before that. It's the 50th anniversary of us worshipping in this building. And it's easy to look back at the good old days. Any church can do that. And we can say, oh, how well we've done. I know when I was coming up to retire, I made that mistake. Well, mistake, yeah, it probably was. I began to think of everything. Here's a confession. I even allowed myself for a minute to think of everything that I'd achieved in Thornley Bank. Oh, hail Mike, you know. It's that human thing, isn't it? It's that ego. It's easy to say how well we've done, especially through COVID. Oh, we were brilliant through COVID. You wanted to see us. We were marvelous through COVID. We forget we achieved nothing in our own strength. All we have done was part of God's plan for us. I said earlier on in the old age address, I think it might be old age. I think you're probably ages with each other. Would that be about right? Yeah? I don't think God likes to see divisions in his church. The church is the body of Christ. And I honestly believe that any divisions must grieve God. We come together because of God's inworking in our lives. And when we look at our successes, we must give God the glory. It's God's work. It's God's work that he calls us to. It's not ourself. But that doesn't mean we don't look at ourselves. This is the third point. We should be looking at ourselves as well. When we've taken the focus off ourselves and pointed to the one who died for all, then we can rightly tell others to look to themselves to discover what God may be saying to them. Look to God. He has a message for you. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, confronted his listeners with their shortcomings. And he wasn't particularly gentle about it. He displayed early church boldness to confront people with their sin. I'm not suggesting we do that. You win no friends or converts by telling people they're sinners. You can admit your own sin. You can certainly share how you've been forgiven. But don't say, you're a sinner. God can forgive you too if only you repent. I don't think turn and burn sermons work very well. But here's Peter. Early church boldness to confront people with their sin. You disowned Jesus. You killed life, he said. And then Peter gave 3 examples of people who were looked down upon. 3 characters that people despised. And then he said, they're more righteous than you. That's what he said to the Jews who'd witnessed the miracle. And who were they? Well, exhibit 1 was Pilate. He always gets the public, you know, we've even got a saying, I'm doing a Pontius Pilate. Which isn't very fair. His name's even in the Apostles' Creed. But he's better than you are, said Peter to his gathering. He's better than you are. You disowned God's son before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You used Pilate as a scapegoat, but not anymore. All the guilt is yours. You killed Christ, Peter said to them. And then he brings up exhibit 2, Barabbas. Barabbas, who was freed instead of Jesus. You disowned the holy and righteous one. And you ask that a murderer be released to you. How could you, Peter asks. You set a filthy insurrectionist free and casually murdered the Christ. Look at yourselves. You're worse than Barabbas, the passage says. And still, Peter wasn't done with his scathing rebuke. He held up one more example to show the people how far they'd strayed. Peter points to the man just healed. It's by faith in Jesus that he's been made well. It's because of this man's faith in Jesus that he's walking about. And still they didn't get it. The cured man is something you don't have, and you need it just as he did. You're crippled in your spirit, Peter says, and only Jesus can heal you, but you have to trust him. Look at yourselves. Will you believe like this man? Now, I don't think Peter could say that to us. I still think we have to examine ourselves honestly. I have to do it about once every day. Was the way I spoke to Mary a minute ago, was that as gracious as it could have been? Mary and I were carrying a bookcase full of books the other day. That's a good idea. You know, don't take the books out the bookcase first. That's too much work, says Mike. We'll carry it together. And Mary struggled a bit, and it was my fault because I should have taken the books out the bookcase. Oh, come on, Mary. You know, can you not even do this? What was I thinking? We have to examine ourselves. Peter is bold in addressing sin. Yet, like the Savior, Peter's also extending mercy. You're sinners, but Jesus is there for you. Turn to Jesus and trust. We may be ignorant and guilty, but there's hope. And Peter was including himself in that. We might be rebellious and scornful, but there's hope. We might even love to pretend we're worthy and respectable. But look at that cross that we built and then filled. And think again, but there's hope. Look what our sin did on the cross. And as we gaze upon the cross, we'll find the forgiveness that's available to everyone who seeks out Christ. Acts 3 promises that if we're truly repentant, our sins will be wiped out. What wonderfully good news. No more washing our hands like Pilate. No more unrepented guilt like Barabbas. And the healed man's disability is replaced by life-giving faith. You know, I've written letters, read it, crumpled it up, binned it. I've burned papers, so I didn't want them to be seen anymore, so I've burned them. I've deleted things on my computer. But even burned paper can be brought out and reconstructed. A crumpled bit of paper can be retrieved from the bin, and the computer's hard drive can't be wiped easily. But when God forgives our sin, it's gone. There's no record. You can't retrieve it. You can't find anything that shows the record of what we've done. It's gone. Wiped, completely vanished. And there's no remembering. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Many times have I heard that. I'll forgive you, but I'll keep that in my mind. They won't do that to me again. Imagine if God said that. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget you've done that. But that's what God does. It's gone. There's no record, no memory. Is that not amazing? When Jesus died on the cross, when we're forgiven at baptism or at the Lord's table, our sin is completely gone. Our record's like a brand new page. What Peter's hearers would have used for writing was papyrus. Papyrus? Papyrus, we'll go with that. And the ink used had no acidity in it. Therefore, it didn't sink into the papyrus like modern ink does. You could take a sponge and wipe it away. But God did more than that. Colossians 2, 13 to 14 says, He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. Who do we know that hasn't accepted the forgiveness and truth of Christ? There are plenty of people I know who haven't accepted Christ. And remember, God has commanded us to share the good news. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Take the gospel to all nations. Share the good news with people we know. We have a beautiful God-given opportunity to tell others the truth about Christ. In closing, an airliner, was filling with passengers just before takeoff. And a lady saw a vacant seat beside a minister or a priest. "Is this seat saved?" she asked. "I don't know," he replied, "but I am. Sit down and let me tell you about it." It's as easy as that. Are you a Christian? Yes. Sit down and let me tell you about it. It's not me. It's not about me, it's Jesus. And everyone needs to be told about him. Amen.